Welcome. Thanks for joining us today on the Venture Podcast. We hope this message encourages you and inspires you along your journey.
Venture, good morning. How are you guys doing this morning? Man, I am so excited to be here. My name's Chuck Eastman, and I'm our college and young adults pastor. And man, I am just so thankful for all the things that God is doing in the life of this church. Diane was up here hosting a second ago, and Friday night I got to hang out with middle school. They had a middle school kind of mini retreat, and there was about 100 middle schoolers in there. And man, if you wanna see people worship, you need to watch our middle schoolers and our high schoolers worship, man. They just go out for God. I think maybe a lot of us would be convicted if we saw the way they worship. And man, I just wanted to say, this is not the talk this morning, but I just want to say, man, we need to thank Miss Diane and Noah and Charles and Brooke and everybody who serves our middle school and high school, because God's really working in their lives in a big way. And it's just awesome to see that. We are starting a new series this morning. And really it's because our eye is aimed toward Easter. And we're just kind of looking to see, okay, there's this season we're in now where we're beginning to angle our lives to celebrate all that Jesus has done on the cross and in the resurrection. And as we thought about what it would look like to position us as a community to think about that, we thought, man, wouldn't it be amazing to look at some of the final hours of the life of Jesus. And what we're gonna look at over the next 5 weeks is the upper room. And you go, what's the upper room? Well, there's this conversation Jesus has on the night before he's betrayed, and he has it with his disciples, and there's some incredible conversations that he has over the span of five chapters. And we're just gonna look at those. What are the things that are on the heart of Jesus? It would seem like it would be incredibly important in the final hours of the life of Jesus, the things he taught, the things he communicated, the things he wanted to express, that would be incredibly important for us as his people. And so that's what we're gonna do over these next few weeks. I think it's gonna be incredible, and I hope you don't miss a week kind of leaning into the heart of Jesus in these weeks. This week, we're starting it off in John chapter 13, and I'm just gonna read not all of the chapter, but a section of it just to open, just an overview. If you have a blue Bible in front of you, it starts on page 1069. And I'm just gonna read some sections here out of chapter 13, and then we'll get into it this morning. Verse 1 of chapter 13 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, he rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' Jesus answered him, 'What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand.' And Peter said to him, 'You shall never wash my feet.' And Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no share with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, and then not only my feet, but my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That is why he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, 'Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Skipping to verse 31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus, we should be stunned with what we just looked at. It should really stun us to see the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the creator of the universe, disrobe and get down on the floor and wash feet. It should absolutely floor us. And this morning, we just want to come to this, God, and we want to hear what you want to say. We want you to pull back the curtain. You want us to see you for who you really are. You want us to gaze at your beauty. You want us to get a full picture of your heart and your character. And God, I believe that if you allow us to see who you are in these moments, you'll shift some stuff in our lives. You'll dismantle some things. You'll heal some things. And you will absolutely transform who we are. God, would you do that in these moments in Jesus' name? Amen. You can't miss the drama of what's going on in this passage and the kind of drama we're going to experience over these next few weeks. I mean, if you ever read the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John is very different than Matthew, Mark, and Luke in that it really gets more into some of the teachings, some of the kind of emotional experiences that Jesus was having with his disciples. And when you get to this part of the book, there's a thickness in the air that you can't miss. I mean, it's just like everything, if you're a reader, if you were hearing this, most of the people who would have encountered this story for the first time would have heard it being taught. They would have heard someone reading it chapter after chapter over them. And right here in verse one, they would have known that things were getting heavy. Verse one, again, if we look at it here, John says, now before the feast of the Passover, and just pen in that, if you don't know what the Passover is, that's the primary meal that the Israel nation celebrated every year. And it was a sacrificing of an innocent lamb. So when Moses gave them the Passover, he said you had to go find a spotless lamb, a pure and spotless without any kind of blemish on that lamb. And you had to raise up that lamb. And then you sacrificed that lamb and you celebrated that this spotless, perfect lamb and its innocent blood was the reason why you, a broken person and a holy God, could have any kind of relationship. And every year, the people of God would come around and go, man, I know I'm broken. I know that there's a holy God, and I know that I haven't measured up to who he is, but we're gonna sit down and we're gonna have this meal together. And as we have this meal, we're gonna take this innocent lamb that did nothing to anybody, and we're gonna sacrifice it, and we're gonna partake of it, knowing that through this innocent blood, we have access to a holy God. And the reader, the Jewish readers mostly knew everything that was going on in this moment. That before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come, throughout the book, he'll often say, it's not my hour. In other words, he's saying, it's not the time for me to die. So throughout the book, you'll see this idea of the hour coming up again and again and again. But now he says that his hour has come. to depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. This is the summary sentence for the whole series. For every chapter from now until the cross and everything that's going to happen in this upper room, they're in this upper room, they've gone to have a meal together, and right before they're about to have the meal together, this is the summary. This is like the thing that hangs over the whole conversation. He loved them, and he loved them to the end. That the theme of love in the book of John is incredible. The word love in its different forms is used over 50 times in the book. In these chapters, John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17, that we're going to cover in this series, the word love is used 28 times. It is the heartbeat of Jesus in these moments. And if you read the book of John, you would know that the love of Jesus was the foundation, it was the motivation, and it's the purpose, it's the end goal of his whole life. It's everything Jesus was about. If you've ever even been anywhere near the church, you know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Other phrases like, just as the Father has loved me, Jesus said, so I have loved you. There's themes like this throughout the whole book, and particularly in these chapters, there's words like, if you love me, you'll obey me. There's words like, no greater love than this, than a man lays down his life for his friend. Love dominates these chapters, and it's dominating the heart of Jesus in these moments in his final hour. And in this chapter, we're gonna see love expressed in one of the most tangible, concrete, and counterintuitive ways that we possibly could see. Love is such a fuzzy word in our culture, isn't it? It's kind of fuzzy. It's all about feelings and maybe tinglings on the back of our necks, and we love the word love. But what we're gonna get in this passage is one of the most concrete and counterintuitive pictures of love that you can see. And it's powerful. Check out what it says in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, don't miss that. This has already happened in this moment. Judas, the betrayer, has already been led astray. Thoughts already been put in his heart by the enemy. He's already decided that he's gonna betray Jesus. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things. Those are two very complex ideas. There's Judas, and the enemy has already put it into his heart that he's gonna betray Jesus. And yet, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. In other words, Jesus is not sitting at the table freaking out that the enemy is sitting right there. I don't know, if maybe that's a sermon for somebody this morning. But there's some stuff going on where you feel like you are being attacked by the enemy, and Jesus is sitting there cool as a cucumber. Man, he knows all things have been given into his hands. And that he had come from God and that he was going back to God. In verse 4, he rose from supper, he laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he wrapped it around his waist. Then he poured water into the basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. If you were a Jewish listener in the first century, you would have gasped audibly. See, in that culture, washing someone's feet was something that you really couldn't even ask a slave to do. It was too beneath. If you were a Jew, you absolutely would never ask another Jew to ever do that. You might, because you're God's chosen people and you're a Jew, you might have thought that a Gentile would be allowed to wash your feet. But even then, it was like, that's the worst of the worst kind of service to do. We're lower than a slave. And even maybe for many slaves, hey, you don't have to do that. I don't know if you guys have any people that show up and help you in your house. We have a nanny that comes in and helps us with Charlotte, and there's a lot of stuff that she helps us do. She helps us wash some dishes, you know, she helps us maybe clean the floor and clean up the toys. But, you know, we don't ask her to do the laundry, especially like our underwear and stuff. You know what I'm talking about? It's just kind of like that's we don't even want her to see that stuff. You know what I'm saying? Like, it's just kind of get it out of the way. And that's kind of what's going on when if you're a Jewish listener here, you're kind of going, that's the part of your body you kind of don't want people to look at. That's the part when you're walking around in dusty Palestine that you may take a bath and you may wash and you make sure that your face is looking pretty good, but it's kind of hard to keep your feet clean. They're dirty all the time and pretty gross because you're walking through a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff just dumped out on the street. You walk through it. Your feet are pretty nasty. The readers would have gasped. And then I think what they really would have gasped at is the mention of Judas at the table. See, the part of the chapter we haven't read yet, but the reader knows is coming because they know the story's being told in a really cool way, is that not only right here is it mentioned that the devil's already entered into Judas's heart, but later in the chapter, it's going to say that Jesus troubled in his spirit. He went from being cool as a cucumber. Hey, I know that the Father has given everything into my hands, and I know what's going to happen here, and I've come from the Father, and I'm going back to the Father. And yeah, the enemy's sitting at my table, but I'm cool. Later in the chapter, it says his heart is troubled because he's about to be betrayed by someone who's walked with him for 3 years. And one of the big ideas this morning is that Jesus loves and serves those he knows will reject him. He loves and serves those he knows will reject him. And maybe you're thinking mine right now goes, wait a minute, Chuck. Just because it said he loved them to the end, and that's the first verse of the passage, we don't have to say that he loved Judas. Man, I would just ask us to pause when our heart wants to push back against the idea that Jesus is loving his enemy in this act of washing his feet. And the reason I want you to pause on that is because of what Jesus said in Matthew 5. Matthew 5, 43 and 44 says this. Jesus says, you have heard it said, you shall love your neighbor. You love your neighbor. They're next door. They're pretty awesome. Sometimes they'll mow your grass for you. You love them. But hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's been part of the teaching of Jesus from the very beginning that Christian love is to love and to serve your enemies. And I think just a thought experiment maybe to have this morning is, whose feet wouldn't you wash? Whose feet wouldn't you wash? And maybe you go, Chuck, I have no enemies. Man, I'm doing great and I'm cool with everybody. I have no enemies and I'm not sure what world you live in. But I think some of us maybe have an old boss that every time that boss comes to our mind, we got some feelings that come up. We're like, praise God, I don't work for that dude anymore. He was controlling and belittling and he was even unethical. I remember there was a season in my life where an old baseball coach caused a lot of anger in my life, not because of the way he mistreated me. I wasn't a very good athlete. I wasn't going to get a chance anyway, but my brothers were pretty good athletes, and the way that this coach belittled my little brother when my brother worked really, really hard, and he was a really good athlete, and I just remember watching that for several years, and it caused some really deep anger in me. I wouldn't want to wash his feet. Maybe there's a business partner, and you've worked really hard, and then they've kind of cut you out. They've moved you to the fringes. You used to be on the inner circle and now you're on the outside. Maybe there's some bitterness there. Maybe there is an unfeeling spouse. Like maybe things have gotten cold and you've tried, you've worked at it, you've begged to go to counseling, you've tried to lean in, and there's just been some mean, unfeeling things going on in your marriage, and it's you don't want to serve that person. Maybe even a spouse has been unfaithful. Maybe somebody has really been betrayed in the room this morning. And there's some real heaviness on your heart and some really deep anger at the one that you leaned your life on who's betrayed you. Maybe there's just a friend who forgot you. You had some friends and you were close and you thought they were your ride or die folks. And then there was a moment, man, they just weren't there for you anymore. They just forgot. They moved on and you went through some hard stuff and they weren't anywhere around. Maybe there's somebody you love who's really disappointed you. I remember when I was a college professor, I had this young girl and she'd come to my class and she was obviously in a lot of tears. And I asked if she needed to talk afterwards and she came to my office and I said, hey, what's going on? And she goes, well, she goes, I grew up in a Christian home. She didn't know that I was only a part-time teacher and a full-time pastor. And she goes, but I grew up in a conservative home and my parents are Christians and my dad's like an airplane pilot and we just, you know, everything was awesome. There's a lot of pressure in our home. And then, you know, a few years ago, she said, I decided that I'm gay. And she said, and my dad has said, don't ever come back to my house again. I don't ever want to see you again. And see, I know, because I know human beings, that I know that kind of response from her father comes from a really deep disappointment. A really deep-seated, like, I had dreams for you. And you've come and made a mess of things. And I remember looking at that girl and someone who loves Jesus and believes in the central ethic of Jesus, wanting that father to say, hey, maybe you have gone in a way that doesn't honor God, but I'm willing to wash your feet. I'm willing to show up and love on you and care for you, and you're still my daughter, even if you've really let me down. I think that there's some really powerful things there about whose feet we wouldn't wash in this text. And I think the writer John wants us to grapple with it when he puts Judas at the table. He makes that detail really, really known. For a lot of us, though, our reaction is going to be kind of like Peter's. Check out how Peter responds to the foot washing. Verse 6, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Maybe Peter thought he was one of the better disciples and maybe he didn't need it. And Jesus answered him, what I'm doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. And Peter said to him, you will never wash my feet. Now, I think some of us, we're in the Peter camp. We don't want Jesus anywhere near our feet. Now, it's not hard to imagine what we're talking about. Maybe there's a secret sin. There's some brokenness. There's some shame. Maybe there's some deep embarrassment going on. Maybe we just don't want anyone seeing the vulnerable parts of our life. And maybe that's what's kept us on the outside from Jesus our whole lives. Like, people talk about Jesus and he's great and it's all good, but we really don't want to have a relationship with him, because that would mean opening up and he would see what I'm really like. And that's terrifying for some of us. When I was in grad school, I mowed the grass for my parents. It was how I paid for living at home during grad school. We had 3 acres, and I mowed all of it. And this is just a little bit of self-revealing, I like to mow barefoot. I know that's not really wise. And I like to mow barefoot. And one of the things that happens when you mow grass barefoot, if you don't get hurt, by the way, that's a big thing. I know lots of people who've lost toes and stuff doing that. I still have all mine. But one of the things that happens when you mow the grass barefoot is your feet get gross. I mean, I couldn't get the green off my feet. There's no amount of showering that would get them off. I couldn't get the smell out. My toenails now, since those days, are permanently like, huh? You know, it's amazing. I didn't let my wife see them for the first 6 months of our dating relationship because I was like, I'm pretty sure if she sees this, it's game over. And she's like, you know, there's medication for that. And I'm like, I don't believe in medicine. So we still have some bad toes. But one time I was mowing the grass. And my house, you know, we lived on kind of a hill, these rolling hills in Missouri. And I was mowing the grass. I'd let the grass get a little tall so I couldn't kind of see everything that was underneath it. And somebody driving by on our country road, had thrown a beer bottle out the window in our grass, and the top part of it had cut off. So it was just sitting with a half a beer bottle sticking up like that. And I was just mowing, having a great time, and I crunched that beer bottle. And I have never jumped so high in my life. It was at least 1 inch. Could have dunked a basketball that day. And there was just blood all over the grass. And I was looking at my foot, you know, and there's dirt and grime, and now there's just blood just down the side of my foot. And I go inside, and I get a big bucket, and I'm, you know, I don't want anybody to know, because my mom's been saying, like, what are you doing mowing the grass in your bare feet? And my grandma, who's 85 years old, also lives at our house, and she's got a lot of, like, you're an idiot kind of stuff. And so I don't want anyone to see this. And so I get in there, and I soak my foot in there, and I get it kind of as clean as I can and whatever, and I look, and there's a hole in my foot, but I can't see any glass. And I'm like, this is great. I got off scot-free. No one will ever know about this hole in my foot. And then over the next month, yeah, it took me a month, I would be doing random stuff, and then I'd be like, ah. And one day I was like, dude, I think there's still something in my foot. And I can't really hardly see the back of my foot because I'm so not flexible. And so I was, best as I could, I was trying to see this hole in my foot. And I could see just at the very tip of it, something that looked like a little black piece of glass. And I got some tweezers out, and I got like a needle out and started scratching it and scratching at it. It's pretty bad actually to do this. It's a pretty gross story, sorry. And I got where I could see. It was like an arrowhead of glass in my foot that had been buried deep in my foot. It was kind of just coming out. And now I'm trying to grab at it with the tweezers, and I can't get it out. And I can't get it out, and my hand's cramping. And finally, you know, my mom and my grandma are walking by, and they're like, what's wrong? And I'm like, I think I got a piece of glass in my foot. My mom's like, don't talk to me, and she leaves. My 85-year-old grandma, who's now 101 years old, she's like, let me look at it. And I was like, no. You cannot look at my foot, Grandma. She's like, no, let me look at it. I was like, no, you got cataracts in your eyes, Grandma. You are not looking at my foot. She's like, let me look at it. So I finally sat down, and she pulled my foot up with her sweet grandma hands, and she took a needle, and she dug that piece of glass out of my foot. And that experience had two things going on for me, and maybe this is what's going on for you this morning. There was pride. See, I think for some of us, it's our pride that makes it hard for us to receive from Jesus. We're doing great. We haven't made any mistakes. We've got it all covered up. We're doing awesome. We have no problems, Jesus. Hey, Jesus, it's really great. We can have a meal. I don't really need you, but if you want to be my buddy, that'd be great. Otherwise, except under our feet, there's a hole and there's gangrene and there's hurt, but it's our pride. We don't want anybody to see it. It's our pride that keeps us from receiving from Jesus. And then for some of other us, this other feeling I was having is this, the shame. My sweet, retired, missionary grandma having to dig a piece of glass out of her grandson's foot. I've never felt less like a man in my whole life. And I think there's some of us where that's the feeling of shame and weakness that make us go, you'll never wash my feet, Jesus. And it comes out as rejection, but what's really going on is, I can't let you see what's going on under there. And shame for many, many people is what causes us to withdraw from the love of Jesus. What's interesting is the author wants us to see is that with Peter even, sitting at the table, there's a rest of the story for him. At the very end of the chapter, this Peter who says, you can't touch my feet. Later, Jesus is gonna say, hey, I'm leaving from here and I'm kind of going to a place you can't go. And Peter says, hey, look what he says in verse 37. He goes, Lord, why can't I follow you? Jesus saying, hey, after this, I'm going to a place and it's gonna be painful. Peter goes, why can't I follow you now? He goes, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for me, Peter? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times. Not only does Jesus wash the feet of those who will reject him, Jesus washes the feet of those who will let him down. And for somebody in the room or watching online, this is the best news you've heard. Because you look inside and you know you've let Jesus down. And Jesus is saying, come on, let me wash your feet. Let me get down and see what's going on. Let me get down here and really see that this thing you're embarrassed about, this shame, this thing that you don't want anyone else to know, you don't want your family to know, you don't want your wife to know, you've got this thing eating you from the inside. Jesus is saying, yes, you've let me down. Let me wash your feet. Jesus washes the feet of those who will let him down. And actually, there's really only one way forward with Jesus. Look at what he says to Peter at the end of verse 8. He says, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Which means Jesus is trying to say, hey, there's no way forward with me unless you let me do what only I can do. And I want you to know that's the heartbeat of the gospel. There is no way forward with Jesus unless you let go and let him do what only he can do. What is it that he can only do? Namely, that he came to deal with our sin. And this has been the theme of the whole book of the book of John. If you go way back to the very first chapter, John, the baptizer, is baptizing people. And Jesus shows up on the scene. And when John sees Jesus, he says the thing that's true about Jesus. He says, look, he sees Jesus coming and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus, the whole plan and purpose of Jesus is that there's only one person who can deal with our sin, and his name is Jesus. You can't do it. I can't do it. No government can do it. Your family can't do it. No matter how much you accomplish in your education or in your career, you cannot deal with the main thing that's made you sick. It's your sin. And from the very first pages of this book, John wants us to know that Jesus came to do what only he can do, which is deal with our sin. And once Peter understands what's at stake, he's all in once he understands that. Look at verse 9. He says, Lord, then not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And I just want to say, I think that's the invitation of Jesus this morning. That once Peter realizes that what he needs at his core is for his master to see him at his most vulnerable, broken place, and then to provide a washing that only the God of the universe can provide, Peter says, then, hey, these are the grossest part of me, but I got some stuff going on in my hands too. I got some stuff going on up here in my mind. Oh, Jesus, would you just have all of me? I wonder how many of us need to say to Jesus, have all of me. Have every part of my heart, mind, will, and emotions. I'm gonna stop having a curtain and a barrier over the part of me I don't really want you to touch. Have all of me, Peter says. And then there's a shift, because Jesus doesn't just want to wash us, but he wants to put us into motion. Check out what it says in verse 12. It says, when he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and he resumed his place. And he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done for you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Jesus expects his washing love to meet us where we are in our most broken place. But he never expects us to stay there. He always expects to transform us and shift us into motion. I love how Mark says this, and I'm almost done this morning. Check out what Mark says in verse 42. They were having an argument about who's going to be the greatest and who's going to be Jesus' second in command. And Jesus says to them in verse 42, he called to them and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great leaders exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be the slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." This has been the theme of Jesus all through his ministry. He's flipping the world and its system of power and privilege on its head. The thing that's so built into our DNA, which is that to be great, people are gonna serve me. I'm important, I'm awesome, I've done great. Jesus comes along and he just flips the whole world and its system of power and privilege upside down. And he invites you and I into the same self-giving love and into his own way, the way of Jesus. It's two powerful things happening. Things are not the way you think, and they're not the way they operate in the world. The great among you don't demand to be served, they come to serve. And by the way, I've come to serve you. And you're invited to let the King of the universe serve you. Wow, that's incredible. The God who spoke the sun and the moon into existence says, you can't be a part of this unless you let me serve you. And you're invited. You're invited not only to be served, but you're invited to receive it and then to give it as a representation of me everywhere in the world. So this is how he finishes then. Because what's going on, you see in verse 31, he says, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once." There's a lot of glory and beauty and power coming out of the upper room where Jesus says, "I'm gonna lay down my life for my people and I'm gonna put them in motion." That is elevating the beauty and the glory of God in the universe. Jesus says, "Now is the moment my beauty is going up and everyone's gonna see it." And then look how he finishes. He says, verse 34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. For just as I have loved you, so you are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." God is interested in advertising his beauty and his glory in the universe. And these moments of him serving and his eye toward the cross is the apex of when God's beauty gets lifted up and he begins to draw the broken world to himself. So, ushers, you're gonna start handing out the communion this morning. And I just want to challenge us as we get ready to take the table this morning. I want to challenge us in two ways this morning. The first way is that some of us need to get real about why we haven't submitted to the process of Jesus getting down and seeing everything that's going on. Why have we kept him out? What are we embarrassed of? Or maybe what self-righteous pride has kept us on the outside? And we really need to grapple with whether or not we see that Jesus came to serve us and actually that's the only way forward. And we are truly saying, "Jesus, here I am. You can see my feet. You can see the stuff I'm embarrassed about. Don't just wash my feet, wash my hands, wash my head, wash it all." And some of us need to grapple with that. Some of us need to grapple as we come to the table with whose feet we wouldn't wash, who we wouldn't serve. And some of us need to say, we need to grapple with the idea that, are we saying that we're better than Jesus? Are we higher than Jesus? Are we more, we're just not that low. We're not going to bend and humble ourselves in that way. Jesus might have, but he's Jesus and I'm not. And there's some people right now that the Spirit is challenging you and saying to you, go serve and wash their feet. They don't deserve it. That's never been part of the gospel. Go serve. I love John in his old age. He writes in one of his little letters, and I think reflecting back to this moment, he says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another." This is maybe 50 years after the death and resurrection. He says, "For love comes from God, and everyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." It's the whole shooting match. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Isn't that what we want? Real love. This is real love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. God's died and he's resurrected, and no one here, John's saying, is you've physically seen him like I got to. But if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression. This is the incredible opportunity we're invited to today, both to experience real love and the way Jesus came, died, and served us. And then to look around and say, man, there's enemies I'm called to love, and I've got people sitting right around me. I'm called to love you. And we want to elevate the beauty and the glory, and we want to put the love of God on full expression. That's what we're doing, and that's what we contemplate as we take the table. So Jesus said, at the end of all this discussion, he picked up the bread and he said, "This is my body broken for you. Take it. And remember me." And he held up the cup and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. This is the new way. In the old way, rulers lorded it over you and they demanded you serve them. But the new way is I came, I served you, and I'm calling you to serve others. Take the cup of the new covenant, my faithful love, and drink it." God, this morning we rest in who you are, how you loved. And God, we want to hear with bright eyes and full hearts your call in our lives to both love you and love each other and to put you on display. Would you help us to do that in Jesus' name? Amen.
We hope today's message encouraged you in your journey of faith. To keep up with the latest messages and what's happening, make sure to subscribe to this podcast and visit venture.cc.